Grace, mercy, and peace are all yours from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series on villains of the Bible. Week one was Pharaoh. He was a villain because he thought he was God. So much so he stubbornly fought to prove this to the demise of his family, his kingdom, and his life. Last week we had Pastor James preach on Saul, the first king of Israel. He was so jealous of David, he stubbornly disobeyed God's word and allowed his jealous anger to turn into compulsive desire to murder David, to the demise of his family, his kingdom, his life too. Today we turn our attention to Ahab, King Ahab. He was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel had split to two kingdoms, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Ahab was the seventh king. And the Bible says this about Ahab. Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord, more evil than all who were before him. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings before him. And he even considered it trivial to do so. So why was Ahab so wicked? Well, first, he disobeyed God's word too, even to the point of murdering the prophets. 1 Kings 18, we heard it today, Obadiah has to beg Elijah not to send him to Ahab because Ahab will kill him. And Obadiah proves that he is one who fears the Lord because he hid the prophets when Ahab and Jezebel were trying to kill the prophets. The next chapter, 1 Kings 19, Jezebel threatens to kill Elijah. He runs off to Mount Sinai, have a pity party where God had given the Ten Commandments to Moses. And he says, I'm the only one left. They've killed all the prophets. God has to correct Elijah's truth. He wasn't the only one left. But the point is, Ahab and Jezebel had killed many of the prophets of God. Point number two, why Ahab was so evil. He did not care for the people of God as the king. Rather, he took advantage of them for his own personal gain. 1 Kings 21, Ahab looks at the vineyard next to his palace and falls in love with it. Offers a fair price to Naboth, but Naboth says, no, it's my family's inheritance. I'm not going to sell it to you. So he and Jezebel drum up some conspiracy to have Naboth killed. They murder him, and they steal the vineyard. But the biggest problem with Ahab, or should we say the roots of his evil, the trait that led him to become a villain, to so stubbornly go against God's word, God's prophets, was that he was an idolater. He loved his wife Jezebel, who was not from Israel, but the daughter of Ethbaal, King Ethbaal of Sidon and Tyre. He loved her so much, he would do anything for her. So he brought all of her gods and goddesses to Israel to worship. 1 Kings 16 says this, Ahab took Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, for his wife. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He even built an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, a pole used to worship Asherah, the great queen goddess of the Canaanites. And by doing this, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who went before him. Idolatry. The worship of false gods. False gods made up in the minds of human beings, sinful human beings. Not gods of life, but gods made up to empower conspiracies of human power for the sake of death. Gods worshipped, in this case, for the blood of Naboth and the stealing of his vineyard. Gods worshipped for the shedding of the prophet's blood and exalting humanity's words above this one true God, the God of life, his word. And yet, the God of Israel again shows that he, not Ahab or Jezebel's gods, he was the one true God. So he raises up Elijah, an important prophet, a second Moses, if you will. Elijah promised food when there was none. Just like Moses did in the wilderness, Elijah did for a widow from Tyre and Sidon, the hometown of Jezebel. And there was food. Elijah, like Moses, splits the waters. Moses splits the Red Sea. Elijah splits the River of Jordan and walks on dry ground. Elijah even raised the dead. Moses didn't even pull off that stunt. Elijah, by God's word, was also given signs of judgment, just as Moses was before Pharaoh. He goes to Ahab when his first appearance and says, "No more rain, no more dew, until the word of the Lord speaks again." And there wasn't rain for 3 years. A three-year famine, a three-year drought. Then Elijah offers a duel between the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah on Mount Carmel. Ahab accepts the duel. Both sides build their sacrifices. Elijah takes the remaining water that's left from the drought on Mount Carmel and douses his sacrifice, prays to God, and fire from heaven comes down and consumes all of his sacrifice. Fire from heaven! And at a different time, when Ahab's son sent generals and 50 soldiers at a time to go capture Elijah, Elijah just looked up, prayed to God, and fire from heaven consumed them all. And because Ahab and Jezebel did not repent from their evil, the God of Israel eventually showed he was a just God. This God deals with evil. He removes villains from their villainous actions. God allowed Ahab's idolatrous heart to lead him into war, a war that God did not command him to go to, and he even weaseled his way into calling the king of the south, Judah, Jehoshaphat, into war with him. And he even weaseled his way into talking Jehoshaphat into dressing up like Ahab, because Ahab knew if they saw Ahab, they would kill him. So Jehoshaphat goes in the war dressed up as Ahab. Ahab is disguised as nothing. The king does recognize Jehoshaphat as Ahab, but when he gets close up, he says, "That's not Ahab. Stop." And as he says, "Stop," one of his soldiers shoots a bow, an arrow, up into the air, a stray one, and it comes down and hits Ahab right in the heart, causing his death. And the rest of Ahab and Jezebel's family are eventually judged and put to death for their wickedness as well. Each week we've seen that the good news is that this God is just, and he does take care of the villains, the Pharaohs, the Sauls, the Ahabs, who are murderous, who are idolaters, who worship other gods, who lead people astray, who are terrible people. It's good to know that God deals injustice with villains. The villains of the Bible and the villains of our day, even when it doesn't look like he's doing it. Elijah didn't think he was going to deal with Ahab and Jezebel, but he did. But this sermon series, more importantly, for our sakes, is to remind us that God does deal with the villainous hearts that we have. We by nature are sinful, unclean. No, we're not Ahab and Jezebel, but we do act like them often. We struggle with the same sin they struggle with, idolatry. No, we don't worship Asherah and Baal. We haven't built up shrines here in America that I know of, but we worship other gods. We worship our money, our things, our jobs, our sports, our toys, our friends, ourselves. We worship our kids, our families, above God, the creator of all things. We worship the creation over the creator. And we're caught in these idolatries of our hearts. Well, that usually leads to Ahab and Jezebel-like behavior. We may not murder innocent people, but we do murder their reputations. We may not murder the prophets of God, but we do spurn his word. Every morning when we wake up and think about the world and its words instead of his. Or when we neglect the regular worship here where God has given us the freedom to receive his word. When we trust in and love the words of our family, friends, news, social media above his word, we spurn God's word. The whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, according to Jesus, is this: to love the Lord your God above all things, to fear, love, and trust in him above all things with your heart, mind, and soul, and then also to love your neighbor, which includes your enemy, as yourself. By commanding us these things, God desires to protect us from the temporal disaster that fell upon Ahab and Jezebel and the eternal disaster that fell upon them and their family. The fear, the love, and the trust in God Almighty. That is the beginning of wisdom the Bible repeats over and over. And yet the sad reality is there will be many rich, many smart, many popular people who will live a very fun, luxurious life, successful life on this earth. But sadly, they will join Pharaoh, Saul, Ahab, and Jezebel in hell for eternity. Not because God is mean, but because they, in the hardening of their hearts, the stubbornness of their hearts, have chosen to worship other gods. Gods who cannot forgive their sins and gods who cannot raise their bodies to eternal life. Gods who did not die to forgive their sins. Gods who have not risen from the dead to give them the hope of eternal life. So as we take a moment today and meditate on how God dealt with King Ahab and Jezebel, thank God. Thank God that he justly did judge their wickedness and he didn't tolerate their idolatry. We also pause and thank this same God that he is still the one true God in our life. And he shows us that he does not tolerate our idolatry either, for our good. You see, he sent more than Elijah. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh to walk the same path as Elijah. In our gospel lesson, we see how Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, the home of Ethbaal and Jezebel. And instead of leveling it to the ground into a pile of dust because these Canaanites were still worshiping pagan gods, when Jesus met a desperate mother, as Elijah had, he had mercy on this mother. This mother had a daughter who was demon-possessed because she was worshiping pagan gods. Behind those pagan gods are demons. And she had gone to all these gods of the Canaanites, and they couldn't help her. But she finds Jesus. She wasn't a Jew, and yet Jesus offers her healing. And he does more than heals the daughter. He cleanses them of their sins. Jesus gave that woman and that daughter a true God to worship. A God who loves. A God who you can see face to face. A God who has mercy. A God who forgives. And a God who brings life. Jesus proved he was greater than Elijah, calling both Moses and Elijah to meet him in front of Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. And after Jesus received worship from even Moses and Elijah, he then did what no ancient God or modern God could ever do. He walked past Tyre and Sidon. He walked down the Mount of Transfiguration. He walked up the Mount of Calvary, and he took a cross that Pharaoh and Saul and Ahab and Jezebel and you and I all deserve. And by his death, he cleansed us from our sins. And by his word spoken in our baptism, we are washed clean. And instead of being enslaved to the devil for the rest of eternity, and instead of being leveled back to the pile of dust from which he created us from, Jesus has had mercy on us, as he did that woman from Tyre and Sidon and her daughter. Jesus has freed us from the powers of Satan and death forever by laying his life down and speaking from that cross, "It is finished." There is nothing that has power over you and I in this world. And so we don't need to spend our lives searching for purpose or for someone or something, because we have everything. We know our true destiny. Our destiny is to be the resurrected, life everlasting, children of God, heirs of his perfect and glorious kingdom. And so this Jesus, he is our God. And it's his words we'll listen to. Words that call us to not store up treasures here on earth or in our hearts where moth and rust and mildew and death will destroy eventually, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.